1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 17 to 24, let us hear the word of God. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain or direct in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And there again, the inerrant, inspired word of God, and may he bring his blessing to us as we hear it. You know, there's a lot of syndromes we can get bound into. One of them, I always said with my kids, you have the yeah, but syndrome. Whenever you ask them something and you say, no, that's not what I said, they often say, the first two words back to you are, yeah, but, yeah, but. There's a syndrome within young children that are young people that they have that. But there's a lot of little syndromes like that we find ourselves mixed in. There's the what if syndrome, the if only syndrome. How many of you have ever been waylaid in your thoughts because maybe something in your life has taken a turn for maybe the worse, or has taken a turn that you didn't expect and it's brought complications into your life. And you begin with those thoughts, if only, what if? and even for Christians, those kind of thoughts can take over, even bringing a captivity to fear or to regrets, to disappointments and discouragement, even to despairing. What if I had been born in a different family? How many of you thought that? What if I won the lottery? If I had $1 million, how many people have thought that? You know. What if I had gone to college? And this is no inflection upon anyone here. If only I had a different spouse. It actually relates to our section, our text. If only I was single. If only I was married. If only I had a different job. If only I had chosen a different major in university. You know, those kind of thoughts, again, can hold us in captivity. And actually keep us from moving forward where we are. Now, you know, it's one thing to have regrets. To have regrets over errors in choices made. To have regrets in sins that had significant consequences. We understand those situations. And thinking on them, there's a humility that works in our hearts to recognize, oh, I did make an error in judgment. Oh, I sinned, and here's the consequences. And with those regrets, moving forward in repentance, moving forward in humiliation, in humility, moving forward in determination to act more wisely and righteously. Well, that's perfectly legit. That's a good thing. We don't call it simply learning from our mistakes. We call it maturing in life. There's a maturity of life that comes to meet us when we experience regrets or the what ifs and if only. That's different. It's another thing to be stalled in your progress and determination to move forward, to act more wisely, when we relegate ourselves to bemoaning the past, where we become inactive and so self-absorbed that we are defeated within, or otherwise jealous of others and their progress and success, and or bitter in our life. And especially as Christians, we have to guard those things, because if we find ourselves living in bitterness of the past or in jealousy over someone else's standing and life experiences, what we are then as Christians doing is we are saying, God, you made a mistake with my life. And I know that can be a hard thing to accept, because circumstances in our lives have not always been favorable in our lives. But understanding who we are and where we are in life is a result of where the Lord has brought us from and to, ought to motivate within our hearts a contentment in the Lord. Not necessarily a contentment with how things are, but a contentment in the Lord. And Paul is dealing with that in this text. If you look at this text, you see it is basically in the very heart of this chapter. And three times within verses 17 to 24, and you see it there, verse 17, verse 20, verse 24, he's basically making the same point. As God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in the state in which he has been called. As the Lord has called you, as you are right now, are you walking in the Lord? Content in the Lord. And Paul is emphasizing that because he recognizes there's a lot going on in Corinth right now where people are telling you, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be married, you should be single. Single is the better way to serve God. And others saying, yeah, but I'm married to an unbeliever. Maybe I should get divorced. Maybe I should give up on this marriage because that's not an unbeliever and I probably shouldn't be married to. And you're getting all this influx of advice telling you to change this, change that. And what do? How do you guard, as he says there, from becoming slaves of men? How many of you have ever found yourself sometimes when you're looking for counsel and advice, you get one person pulling you this way, another person pulling you this way, and you're wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do? And Paul sees a whole lot of things being driven in this church about how to clean up their lives and change the way things are, when he comes here to say, learn contentment in the Lord. Learn to be content in the Lord. And he gives two examples of where these things are happening. One from the religious sphere and one from a social sphere. About whether or not you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether you're slave or freed. Some of the big issues within the Corinthian church. And he's driving home this point. And of course, I'm borrowing from Scripture, but I want you to see the essence of this passage is what Paul deals with also within Philippians 4, 11 to 13. You know that text very well, many of you. Paul here says, not that I speak in regard to need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's a learned thing. It's something that the Spirit nurtures and matures in. And it's not something that we learn just from our own base determination of heart. Well, I'm just going to slug through and see what happens in the end. No, what does he go on to say? I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that all familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live in an unequally yoked marriage right now because Christ strengthens me. I can live as a single and serve God because Christ strengthens me. I can, in my present circumstances, I'm using examples here from the text, as a slave, to be a slave, because Christ strengthens me. There's nothing easy about this, but where do you see their focus of contentment is? Is it in their circumstances, or is it in the Lord? It's in the Lord. And that's a hard thing to learn. I've often noted in people's lives that tend to be very much what we say up in the air. As you usually see a lot of things about such people's lives where there's no contentment and where they're lacking a measure of self-control. They have a new job every 6 months. They have a new place to live every 5 months. And it's a sign of things within their life that's always in turmoil, and they're always struggling to find the right thing. But they're trying to find contentment in their circumstances. I remember talking with someone who started a new job, and they said, this is just what the Lord gave me, just what I needed from the Lord. He's provided me this great job. And I said, okay, give it a year. Give it a year, because you're going to be working with people. You're going to find it frustrating. And you're going to find people aren't going to be all that easy to work with. And then you're going to find within a year, oh, there's a lot more to this than I thought there was at the beginning. But is your contentment to be found in the circumstance, or is your contentment to be as it was in the beginning, found in the Lord who has given you this state to be in? And that's the hard thing, isn't it? Content in the Lord. And Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6, in relation to this very thing that he's echoing and probably wrote first here in 1 Corinthians 7, that this whole thing about contentment is a mark of godliness. You, many of you, will know 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. What does he say there in a very short sentence? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's gain. But it's this contentment in the Lord. It's not contentment from this world. It's not contentment in food, clothing. It's not in contentment with riches and wealth and prosperity or money and all those things. It's contentment in the Lord. And that's a lesson in the midst of all that Paul is writing about, of all of the problems of immorality and relational issues that have risen as unconverted people have become converted, as pagans have become Christians, and they're living in that sphere of a very pagan society, and perhaps within their household there's only one of them that is a Christian and the others aren't Christians. And it's, how in the world do I function in this? And His first instruction here of great worth is learn to be content in the Lord. And like Paul would say in Philippians 4:13, you can do it with Christ who strengthens you. And that's where it turns to. I think that's why Jeremiah Burroughs, when he wrote that book, I thought his title, it actually was the first Puritan book I ever read. Puritan books are not easy to read. You have to read them slowly and devotionally. But that was the first one I read, and it was the title that caught me, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Like all things rare, they're precious. But learning it is a challenge. And usually contentment gets disrupted when we're trying to conform our life to ideals and our own inward desires. And when we go about trying to conform our life to idealism, what happens is it displaces what God wants for us, and that is for our lives to be conformed to Christ. Contentment begins even now in the place where the Lord has called you. And this is one of the great truths of beginning to learn godly contentment in Christ. As Paul says here three times in our text, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Let each one remain in the calling in which he was called. In verse 24, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. It begins by looking where God has called you. And that's our first point to consider. Walk or live as the Lord has called you. Verses 17 to 19. Now, I do believe it, when we talk about walking or living as the Lord has called us, it's very important to understand that word called. Eight times in this whole passage, eight times in verses 17 to 24, Paul uses that word called. And it's different from the word calling in verse 20. Called, as he has called you, verse 17, 18, 20, 22, 21, 22, 24. It's the emphasis of this text. Do you understand where the Lord has called you? And that word called isn't speaking about vocation, what your employment is. It isn't speaking about how and where you stand socially in respect of other people. Calling means that. But this word called is referring to the providence and grace of God that has worked in your conversion to Christ. That's what he's been emphasizing, even to these Corinthians who have come to faith. They have converted from paganism. What is the state in which God has called you? Has he called you as a woman who's married to a pagan, who is still a pagan, but you have been converted? Live as one who has been converted in a marriage with a pagan. That's what he's saying. Were you converted as a slave? That's what he's saying down there. The one who called you when God came and set his Spirit upon you and began to open your heart up to Christ and your need of him, and you came in faith and repentance and received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you were a slave. Walk as the Lord has called you in that state. Godliness with contentment begins by accepting where you are socially as part of God's redemptive will in saving you. It's like God saying, just learn right now to be faithful in the place where I've redeemed you. And you think, but that's not easy. My spouse isn't a believer. They're making life really hard for me. It's not easy to work for a non-Christian employer. I should work for a Christian employer. That's so much easier. Well, may or may not be. There's some Christian employers who can be very hard to work for. There can be some non-Christian employers who can be very easy to work for. But God isn't saying, oh, now you're a Christian, make sure you drink milk from a Christian cow. But isn't that how we begin to think? You know, that is, I heard that a long time ago. I've never forgotten it. But it's true. Now, I only buy my milk from the Christian dairy man. You know, and I think, why? You know, is that milk any better than the milk from the non-Christian dairy farmer? You know, but we go down those routes because we think it's more spiritual. That it's going to benefit me in a different way. And Paul is saying that's not That's not living out, walking faithfully as the Lord has called you. Recognize this. In walking as the Lord has called you, you need to understand how sovereign God has been in saving you. Now, I want to say this, and that's what Paul gets at in verses 17 and 18. I want to say this. In saying what I'm saying, we're not saying that things can't change for you. We're not saying, and Paul isn't saying that here either. He's not saying you have to stay there. I mean, if you're in a relationship, for example, if one of these unmarried spouses became violent and abusive, Paul would never say to the woman or the man, stay in that situation. You know, bring up your children in such an environment. Safety and things like that have to come into play, of course. But what he is saying is, don't despise the sovereignty of God that has led you in this path to where you came to faith in Christ and you now there live to the glory of God. His sovereignty is never wrong, even if it's hard circumstances. But see that in his sovereign will, God has worked his redemptive grace in and through the life that you had. You ought to realize, and this is something that has always struck me in my own life, you ought to realize that his saving graces have met you in your life circumstances. Not apart from them. And if God can sovereignly work in the midst of whatever difficult and troubling circumstances you were in to bring you to Christ, do you not think that he is at work in all things for your good? The trouble we have with discontentment, the trouble we have when we start going down the path of what if only things had been different, is that we begin to despise and not appreciate the sovereignty of God that has been at work in our lives. Because, my friends, it is never luck. It is never chance. It is never fate. It is never an accident that you have experienced the life you did, good or bad. What is amazing is to look and to see God sovereignly working in amazing grace and bringing you to salvation to Christ in all of that. You know, and I say that because I can give to you examples of people who had the same hard circumstances of life that I went through. And when they hear anyone talking about God, what is filling their heart instead of faith and joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is filling their heart is bitterness and anger toward God. Same circumstances of life, but a different grace at work. Why? Because in those circumstances, God has opened wide your heart in his sovereignty for you to see the life and forgiveness and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. Whereas the other one, the bitterness of the heart, is all they're left with. Isn't that amazing? And I know some of you here, looking back on your life, isn't it amazing that you can sit here and not be filled with bitterness, but to be filled with gratitude? God has saved me. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Don't start desiring a different life. The one you had was God's sovereignty at work to bring you where you are. It's amazing sovereignty, amazing grace that God has, according to verse 17, that God has distributed or has divided out for you in life. Praise God that by His grace you are what you are. And isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace is not in vain. You know how Job put it? Everybody knows the life of Job? That within the space of 2, maybe 3 days, he lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. Tim Hawkins would joke and say the only thing God left, or the only thing Satan left for him, was his wife, who told him to curse God and die. But he lost it all. And you know what he said as he's debating with his 3 friends who came to comfort him? Job 23. He said, when I consider my life before God, this is a bit of a paraphrase, but when I consider the life that God has doled out to me, I fear the Lord. Why? Because it could have been worse. I could have been left in the deep darkness of my sins. God has brought me out of it. You know, the one thing to realize about God's sovereignty and even the challenges that we may have had in our life circumstances. Paul is dealing with slaves here and saying to them, if you were called in the Lord while a slave, then make sure you're a good Christian slave. You know, again, paraphrasing it a bit. But that's what he's getting at here. Now we can look at that and say, well, slavery is wrong. Why would God leave me there? What we have to understand, my dear friends, however hard your life may have been, is that none of us deserve a good life. None of us. We should be amazed that our lives are not harder or were not harder than what they were. Because we are sinners that deserve what? We are sinners who deserve the wrath of God, not the kindness of God. We won't know until glory what God kept us from in His sovereignty and what He allowed us to experience in His sovereignty. But in His definitive sovereignty, what He has done is through all our circumstances, He's brought us to this place and called us to Christ for salvation. And contentment begins by saying, in the sovereignty of God, praise God for His saving graces. Contentment begins there. And while you can, and Paul alludes to that again in verse 21, he says, if you can be made free, use it. Go ahead. If you can change your circumstances for the better, do that. There isn't anything wrong with that. But make sure you're not simply focused on getting $1 million. Make sure your focus isn't on a worldliness where you just make your life more comfortable. What does he say your focus is to be? Excuse me. At the end of verse 19. Keeping the commandments of God. That matters to God. Am I living in obedience to God who has redeemed me? Now, Paul uses here a religious example. He was dealing in Corinth and dealing with a lot of Gentile churches where Jews were always coming along and saying, you know, you've got to follow the Old Testament practices. If you really want to be saved, men, you need to be circumcised. All of you need to keep the feast days. All of you need to follow the temple laws. All of you need to keep and uphold all of those ceremonies that God gave us to fulfill. And that's what he's meaning here in verse 18 and 19 when he talks about circumcised and uncircumcised. He's talking about the tension and struggle within the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews telling the Gentiles, you're not as good as believers as we are because we have all of this in our background. If you really want to be a successful Christian, then come and be like us and follow all of the things that we follow. You know, those terms, circumcised and uncircumcised, are referencing the ethnic background. And we know that because, as he says there in verse 18, if anyone was called while circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. Well, how do you become uncircumcised? You don't. What he's saying is, don't try to be something you're not. You're not a Jew, don't try to be a Jew. You're not a Gentile, don't try to be a Gentile. Just look at where God has called. Has he called you as a Jew? Then be a Christian and honor God in that. If he called you as a Gentile, then be a Christian and honor God. Just to understand that God doesn't count you more or less virtuous because you were a Jew or a Gentile or a free man or a slave. All of you, and verse 23 hits it home again with that phrase, all of you were bought at a price. You were purchased by God for the same price. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, it cost God the death of his Son to redeem you. There's no difference. And if you understand that point, my friends, you're beginning to know who you are in Christ. You're a man or a woman. You're a Jew or a Gentile. You're married or single. You were bought all together with the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does matter to God in your life now is that you hear his word, you understand his commandments, and you live your life of faith in the righteousness of God. That's what he wants you to learn. Things can change in your life, but upholding faith and obedience to God is what God wants, whatever state you're in. If your state changes, ask yourself this, if your state changes, and I'm sure most of you are going to say, no, it wouldn't change at all, but if your state of income, if your state of employment, if your state of anything changes, is your faith and life with Christ going to be for the better or for the worse? That's what you need to ask. Does this draw me closer to the Lord? Or does this take me further from him? Keeping God's commandments is what matters to God. And God's moral law is a compass of our obedience. It's faith working through love to God. So walk in where the Lord has called you. If you can change for the better, okay. But if change happens and you are falling from the Lord, then there's something wrong. And secondly, and this is very quick, he says it twice, verse 20, verse 24, remain where the Lord has called you. And again, this is not against any economic or social improvement. But what I believe Paul is saying here is, learn to be faithful where you are. If you think that you are going to be more faithful if your life was a little bit better, a little bit different, you're telling yourself a lie. Unless, of course, you're working a job that keeps you from worship and things like that, and you need to change that in order to be able to worship and seek God. But if you're thinking, oh, you know what? If I had a job that paid me a whole lot more money, I could be more faithful to God. Let me tell you, if you can't be faithful in what's the saying of the Lord? If you're not faithful in little things, you will not be faithful in much. But he who is faithful in little things, the Lord will add to that so that you can be faithful in much. But it begins with the little things. And that's what Paul is saying here. Remain where God has called you. Now, You want to be careful. If you're, I'll bring it into 21st century application. If you're working a job that is immoral or illegal, change. Right away, change. It's wrong. But guard against viewing your current standing socially and economically as an ignoble state. And I mean this, don't look and say, I'm not as good as these other people. I'm poor. I don't have the things that they have. I can't do the things that they do. God is not looking for everyone to be of a cookie-cutter version of Christ. We're to all be of Christ in Christ. But God hasn't called us all in the same ways. In fact, he even says, not many rich, not many noble. Paul has already dealt with them in this in the first chapter. Not many noble, not many of great reputation have been called. But God has chosen the lesser things of this world to elevate them in his Son, to redeem them and to make them his children. And when he says to remain where God calls you, he wants you to rest in his grace. My dear friends, contentment can be had in the most lowly of states if your soul is resting in the grace and being strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Syria, 2 Kings chapter 5. Many of you will know the story of Naaman. Naaman is that Syrian general who had leprosy and he wanted to be healed from it. He was a castaway from the king and from his own family, and he wanted to be healed. And remember, Naaman was sent to Elisha, the prophet in Samaria, in Israel. And he went there, and Elisha told him to go and bath 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be healed. And remember, Naaman got all upset and angry because he said, there are cleaner waters and rivers in Syria than this messy, dirty water of Jordan. I came all the way to be told to take a bath 7 times. And one of his servants came up to him and said, what if he told you to do something grand? Would you have done it? You know, you're being extremely proud and arrogant, Naaman. And he recognized it, so he went and did what he was told, and he was healed. How did he find out about Elisha? Yeah, the Israelite servant girl. Now, here is a young Israelite girl who had been stolen away from her family, who had been made a slave of the high general of the enemy of Israel's army in his house. And she sees that her master, who is a pagan and who is conquering her people, she sees that he has leprosy. And she comes to him and says, I know where you can be healed. How many of us would have sought the healing of one who had captured and taken us away from our families and made us a slave in their home? How many of you would have sought his well-being? Well, that's the challenge, isn't it? You see, our circumstances are not what robs us of contentment. What robs us of contentment is when we believe we deserve something better, or when we become bitter about our circumstances. And that's why Paul here says, were you called as a slave? Don't be discouraged. Don't be concerned about your standing. You can be a great Christian in such a lowly state, because the grace and strength of Jesus Christ comes and meets you where you are. You can probably be a better Christian than your master if you are resting in Christ. And that's where he says, where he uses that example in verse 22. Called in the Lord while a slave. Understand. Think to yourself. Set your mind on this truth. You're the Lord's freed man. You might be a slave to an earthly man, but in Christ you have been set free. What a glorious change here. Put your mind on the freedom that the Lord Jesus has purchased for you. Sin no longer dominates your heart. Death is no longer a sting. Satan is no longer your Lord and Master. You're in Christ. God has already elevated you above your pagan master. Were you called while freed? And it's what he says there. Likewise, he is called while free. Understand who you are. You're now Christ's slave. You know, he sets that contrast so that we will think rightly about where we are in relation to Christ. Were you called while freed? Don't rest your freedom in your social, civil rights and privileges. We've already seen how they can easily be taken away from us. Your freedom isn't what's important to God. Your civil freedoms aren't what is important to God. What is that you are serving your Lord. You're Christ's slave now. You're a slave of righteousness, not a slave to sin. That's God's grace that has transformed you. Something the world can't do. But ultimately, to remain where God has called you in contentment, it comes out in that very last verse there. Let each one remain. And what are those next two words? Verse 24. Brethren, let each one remain with God. With God. In the state in which he was called. You know, we can't understand God's sovereignty beyond where we are right now. There's incomprehensible mystery to the sovereignty of God. We can ask all day, why God, why God? And he may never give us answers to those questions. They're hard for us to comprehend. But we can say this, Emmanuel, God is with me. And in this case, I am with God. Whatever state we are in, my friends, whether we are abased or abounding, whether we are high or lowly, whether we are married or single, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, what is the greatest truth that adds to our contentment? God is with me. God is in me. God is for me. And if God is with me, God is in me, God is for me, what's the end truth? Who can be against me? That's the truth. My friends, that's the contentment that meets us in this life. Am I struggling financially? Yeah, you know what? The answer to financial struggle, don't ever think that it's more money. Ecclesiastes says, with more money comes more burdens and more taxes. it's just a reality. The answer is, contentment. Help me to be content. Help me to be a steward, yes. But help me to be content. And God has said, godliness with contentment is great gain. The grace of God is there to meet you. Christ will strengthen you so that you can see the peace of contentment filling your life. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says here, live as you have been called. May the Lord be gracious to us to that end. Let's pray.